Good evening to each and every one of you and those that happen to be live streaming. I'm honored to be able to introduce our speaker of the hour. I've watched him grow up as a young man to a man, and spiritually, and his willingness to serve our Heavenly Father. I know he is prepared, so I will give you our speaker of the hour, my brother Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Jim. You get plugged in here. Did it go? Yeah. Yep. All right. Thank you. Well, I greet you all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Happy to be here this evening. Happy you've all come and to hear the Word of God. I hope I can impart upon you. I'll tell you, this week has been, it's been a rather long week for me. A week ago, on Sunday, had a horrible incident that took place. You know, as I was going to bed Sunday evening, my wife mentioned something. There's something going on in Las Vegas, and I didn't think much of it. I went to sleep. I woke up the next day, and on my way to work, I started getting all these text messages, you know, notifying me that, you know, one of my brothers had been affected by that incident. You know, and heard those initial reports, and heard that they weren't good. They weren't promising. We were all very scared. All Monday long at work, you know, there was a big haze. You know, I don't think much work got done. I mean, we were all just mostly in shock. You know, what had taken place. You know, but when I started getting the word, I began praying. You know, for my brother. I began praying for him and his wife. Diligently. And and all week long, you know, I've been lifting them up in prayer. And on Wednesday, I wasn't able to be here. All of a sudden, everybody wanted the police around now. So I had to work a lot of extra jobs. So my father was here. I know he lifted my brother up in prayer and his family and his wife. And so I understand you guys prayed for him. I appreciate that. But I titled my sermon, you know, Life Happens. You know, we can't ever guarantee what it is that we're going to see, what it is that we're going to receive, what it is that we're going to be presented with in this life, you know. We only really get to react or act to what happens around us and to us. So I don't think it was any coincidence, but a week, you know, as I thought about my brother and as I thought about, the monumental, you know, challenge that he was facing, you know, how is he going to be able to overcome this? And the week prior, I attended a conference for police officers, and there was a speaker there. He came and he talked and he gave his story. Got a picture of him here. Anybody recognize him? With the exception of Adam. And Mom. This was a speaker. I had the honor and pleasure of hearing him speak at this conference. He was very motivating. Very uplifting. And I'll give you a clue. He was in that car. Anyone have an idea who this might be? It was Jason. He's a former police officer. He came and he talked to us. And he, too, had a very monumental challenge that he had to overcome. You know, you look at that car, there's not much left. You know, the witnesses said that when that impact happened, it was like a big fireball, just exploded. He burned in that car for approximately 55 seconds was all it took. And That was the result. You know, he was forever changed by that. And he told us this story, you know, about his recovery, about what he had to go through. And he spent 2 months of his life in a coma. You know, burns close to half of his body. He hadn't lost time. When he woke up, asked his wife, you know, what had happened. She told him he was involved in an accident. He thought it was, you know, the next day. And she told him, no, it's 2 months later. He'd lost the time. It was gone. It was a shock to him. When he woke up, he couldn't see. They covered his eyes with skin grafts because he was so badly burned on his face. You know, he was blind. He couldn't see anything. And began to question his wife. And she told him that he'd been badly burned. And he told her just to stop. Don't say any more. You know, that was actually his worst fear in life, of all things, you know, was to get burned. And here he was in the hospital, recovering from these massive, massive burns. Blinded him, burned his hands where he'd lost fingers, burned his eyes where he couldn't see, burned his face. You know, and it's what's very common with people that suffer from massive disfiguration. He became very angry. He became very upset. And it's part of this process that everyone has to go through. He was yelling and cursing at his wife, yelling and cursing at his family, yelling and cursing at his doctors. You know, he's very, very angry. You know, and one of the things that made him angry was he did absolutely nothing wrong. And he talked about his story. He talked about how, you know, he racked in his brain over and over again. Is there something he could have done differently? You know, he was doing everything right. He'd sworn an oath to protect his community. He was on his way to a call, doing his job, helping out his brothers who needed help. He was driving the right way, driving within his policies. Nothing wrong with the route he took. There was nothing wrong that he did. He did nothing wrong. He was just a victim of this circumstance. But one day he came to this conclusion, you know. He had to use what life he had left. It was important, you know. He had some shred of life left, and he had to use what was left. You know, and the difficulties were many, and they continue to this day. As a matter of fact, when he was speaking with us, he was able to regain a portion of his sight through his recovery. He was able to drive, and one of his goals was to be able to drive. And so he was able to drive himself around, take himself to places. And that morning he said, you know what? I couldn't see. I went blind that morning. I don't know why. Had to get a ride to come here to speak to everyone today. Now, he still suffers. And he's ongoing. And he said something very profound, which really drilled into my mind, you know, the lessons that he learned through this. You know, he says, when something bad happens to you, you've got three choices. You can let that bad thing define you, and you can become consumed by what it is that happened. And let that be what defines your life. You can let it destroy you. You know, and you can become useless. You can take your own life. You can, you know, continue on in that anger. He opted for his third. He's going to let that strengthen him. He chose to be strengthened by this horrific accident. He chose to overcome and to conquer these disabilities he was now presented with. You know, it wasn't easy. I think one of the hardest things that I heard in his talk is at the time of this accident, he had two children at the time. He had an older daughter, she's about 7 years old at the time of the accident, and he had a son who was 3 years old. And every time he walked in the room, his son would scream, "You're not my father." It'd be hard to hear. You know, someone's just 3 years old, he didn't understand what had happened. It was hard. And his son actually suffered quite a bit more than he did, I think. You know, and it sounded like his son had a kind of a rough life, but he was able to pull it back together again. He was on into college and he was doing well, but his son suffered too. But he didn't let that stop him. And this was the phrase that he used at the end of his little presentation that he gave to us. You know, don't let the pain of today blind you from the promise of tomorrow. He told us about how he was able, because he decided that he was going to get better. He decided he wasn't going to let this affect him. He decided he was not going to allow other people to dictate to him what it is he could and could not do. And he overcame. He talked about a story where he played golf. He actually got a scholarship in golf to go to college. And the best golf game he played was, I forget the score, but he was able to go out with all his bad eyesight, with his broken hands and missing fingers. He was actually able to improve on his score. You know, he didn't let it stop him. He continued on. And he beat the odds. You know, it was this amazing story that he had. But his life is still full of pain. But he keeps driving on. He keeps moving on. He showed us all these wonderful pictures of his family. All these things that he had done. You know, a year and a half after the incident, the Olympic torch came through, and he was able to actually hold on to that Olympic torch, you know, face fire in his hand. Adam's laughing. He was there. He heard the story. And so but he was able to go that 400 yards with the Olympic torch. And it was a great honor to him. A year and a half after that incident took place. You know, so what application does this have for us? You know, when I look in my scriptures, I can't find where it promises us we will have a life free of trouble. I can't find where we're going to be free from trial. I can't find that, you know, everything's going to be fine. If you love Jesus Christ and you serve the Lord, that you're going to have health and life. You know, I just don't see that in these scriptures. Christ, he is our ultimate example. We find that. I think Jim read a scripture right close to this today, this morning. Look up at 1 Peter. In the second chapter, I'm going to start in the 18th verse. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness. By whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And this great pain and suffering was paid on our part. He came and he bore the burden of sin, the burden of the cross. He did not have a life of ease. He had a lot of pain, a lot of misery. And he did it for us. He suffered it all, so that we may have redemption and opening the door to salvation. He suffered. So why should our lives be any different? Why is it that we shouldn't suffer as Christ suffered? He is our example. He suffered, and we too. There are going to be moments when we suffer, times when we suffer. We're afflicted, we're in pain. And this is not something that is strictly given unto Christ. If you look, Paul, he speaks in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Let's start in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of theories out there as to what it was. Some physical, spiritual, mental. We're not really sure exactly what it is. But he was given something. Because God saw fit. He didn't want him exalted above what he should have been, above his station. Because he'd been given all these great revelations. He'd written all these wonderful letters. He'd written all these things where that we use today, that we benefit from. He didn't want those around him to see that he was something greater than what he was. And so God did not heal him or take away whatever this thorn was. He had to suffer through it. He had to go with that for the remainder of his life. And so he found this joy in suffering. The realization that drove him to God. It made him humble. It made him weak. But God makes weak strong. Same thing is found in our Book of Mormon. If you look in Mosiah, in the 11th chapter of Mosiah, we see that Alma, he's departed out from with a group of people away from the Lamanites there, and they've been found. And after they've been found, they've been subject to slavery. They've been taken. They've been made to serve another master against their will. They had no weapons to fight. They couldn't fight them off. They were subject to this. They had no choice. They had to suffer this. You pick it up in the 54th verse, the 11th chapter. Now it came to pass that Amulon, who was the king at the time, and he used to be one of the priests of King Noah, and he knew Alma. He began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute them, and to cause that his children should persecute their children. A lot of times we can take things in ourselves. That's not a problem, but when you see your children suffer, that's hard. And here it was, they were suffering, their children were being persecuted. And there was nothing they could do, they had to bear this burden. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king. And therefore he was wroth with him, for he was a subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over him and put tasks upon them. And put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great was their afflictions, they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. It came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord, but did pour out their hearts to him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, saying, Lift up your heads, be of good comfort. For I know the covenant which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with this my people, and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. This will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. Now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. Now, even when their children were suffering, God didn't see fit this time to take it away. You've got to endure this, but I'm going to help you. He eased that burden. Help them endure. Help them to overcome. And they were cheerful in it. Can you find joy in that? Only in and through the love of Christ can we find such joy. Can we cheerfully submit to this? I have another example of this. Alma, the son of Alma, in the 17th chapter. This is Alma. He's talking to his son. He's passing on his wisdom. He's passing on what he's learned, what he's been through, his experiences, so his son doesn't have to live through the same thing. Now behold, I say unto you, if it had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But God hath by the mouth of his holy angel made these things known unto me, not of any worthiness of myself, for I went about with the sons of Messiah, seeking to destroy the church of God. But behold, God sent his holy angel to stop us by the way. And behold, he spake to us, as it were the voice of thunder. And the whole earth did tremble beneath our feet. And we all fell to the earth, for the fear of the Lord came upon us. But behold, the voice said unto me, Arise, and I arose, and I stood up, and beheld the angel. And he said unto me, If thou wilt of thyself be destroyed, seek no more to destroy the church of God. And it came to pass that I fell to the earth. And it was for the space of 3 days and 3 nights that I could not open my mouth, neither had I the use of my limbs. And the angel spake more things unto me, which were heard by my brethren, but I did not hear them. For when I heard the words, If thou wilt be destroyed of thyself, seek no more to destroy the church of God, I was struck with such great fear and amazement, lest perhaps I should be destroyed, that I fell to the earth, and I did hear no more. But I was racked with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree, and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, that I had not kept his holy commandments. Yea, I had murdered many of his children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with an inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I that I could be banished and become extinct, both body and soul, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God, to be judged of my deeds. Now for this 3 days and for 3 nights I was racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass that I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins. Behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now, as my mind was caught hold upon this thought, I cried with my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by an everlasting chains of hell. Now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yet I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy, what marvelous light I did behold Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. And again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there could be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. And methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels. The attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength. And again, I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing, that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to the taste of the exceeding joy which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He took this journey through hell. He received his mission, divine mission. And he was adamant to fill it out. It took this great pain, this great torment, this great suffering that he had to go through for 3 days. It changed his life for the better. And he moved on, and he worked tirelessly every day to repair the damage that he had done, to bring back those souls that he had driven away. It's not something I would ever want to do. I don't think I ever want to experience what he experienced, but because he did, this great good came from it. This great mission. He's able to turn souls into Christ. You know, so many times we hear of things that go wrong and go bad, and you know, there must be a sin in your life. That's why you're going through what you're going through. That's why you're suffering, because there's a sin that you've committed you need to repent of. You know, I find this story in the book of John, and in the 9th chapter. Ninth chapter, in the beginning of the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He was healed. And it wasn't because of some great sin that he'd committed or his parents committed. Life happens. And we all experience these things. There are tragedies. There are misfortunes. And Christ's explanation was that so his works could be made manifest. So that God's glory could be made known. So that man would have a testimony of Christ. Be able to speak of him. He had to endure. It doesn't say how old the man was. I'm sure it was years. He was 30 years old. Can you imagine being blind for 30 years? Never having vision? That time was gone. He still had to live with that. And here he was healed. So that God's glory could be made known. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, 44th verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Life happens. It happens to good, happens to evil. Good happens to good. Bad happens to good. Good happens to the bad. Bad happens to the bad. You know, that is just life. It's filled with these opportunities that we have. It's filled with things that we can use to glorify God. We can share our faith, share a hope that we have within us. Because that's life. Our life is good. Whether it be we find fortune or fame, whether it be we find poverty and shame. Our joy is not in this life. It's in the next. That's the promise of God. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give life eternal. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. We are given this commandment and we are given this promise. If we endure to the end, what do we need to endure through? Trials, tribulations, sickness, persecution, famine, wars, loss of work, uncertainty. There's a lot of things that we have to go through. But again, we have this promise of God. He will not forget us. He will not forsake us. Even though we're filled with trial, tribulation, I find this verse in 2 Corinthians. In the 4th chapter, I'm going to start in the 8th verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we live and are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that for the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, what are the things which are not seen? For the things which are seen are temporal. For the things which are not seen are eternal. We look to eternity. We look not in this life to be filled with riches or health. We look elsewhere. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have any entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. And we can't even imagine the things that God has for us. The joy which we will be able to feel. It's unimaginable. We can't even conceive of that joy. It's so great. And God has prepared it for us, and He wants to give it to us. He's my brother. And his family. He sent this picture out on Friday. I've been praying for him all week. And his wife and his family there. He sent this out. He wanted us to know what it was that we were praying for. And attached to this picture, he had sent us a letter. And I talked to Frank before. You know, he was a co-worker. I'd never known him to be a religious man. He's just a guy that I work with. I respect him. You know, I'd do anything for him, and as so many of us in our profession would do. And so when he asked, when I heard of him and his plight with his wife, I began praying for him. Like I said, he was brought here amongst you, and you guys, you prayed for him. And on Friday, when I was at work, I sat at my desk and this letter popped up. And I'd like to read to you just a portion of that letter that he gave to us. These past few days, have been a nightmare for me and my family. I can't explain how I feel because I don't know what to do to understand the situation or how to handle it. I will tell you this. As I carried my wife to the hospital, I felt lonely and helpless. When you guys started sending resources, love and prayers, I felt it in my heart and soul. And it was a relief. I was never close to God or a big believer in prayer, but the feeling I got when you all sent your love and prayers was something out of this world. I want to thank you all. You've always been my family, and I will always love you with all my heart. My family sends their thanks and love as well. Gives me hope. God is working. He answered my prayer. He gave Frank relief in this dark hour of his life. Through this horrible tragedy, He's visited him because we've asked. It gives me hope that if he can continue on in that feeling, that maybe his soul will be saved. And his wife, again, will be healed. That's my prayer. They continue to need your prayers. I don't imagine they're going to be leaving very soon. He will need our support, our prayers. So I ask that you would continue to lift him up in prayer. And not only that you would be healed, and he would have cause to praise our God, but that maybe this horrible tragedy would bring about their souls to salvation. I thank you for your time.